Take your Bibles, if you would, tonight, John chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 11 tonight and try to make it down through verse 17. We've skipped some verses in these first verses that talk about John, and we're going to come back to those. I think next week, if I remember right. But remember, so far, this is our third week, but we talked about how Christ is eternal, that he is equal with God and is God. Talked about how all things were made by him. He is the light and the life. And so we start in verse 11 tonight where it says, he came unto his own and his own received him not. We read that verse and immediately what comes to our minds is a couple of things. The nation of Israel come to mind. Jesus was a Jew, and he came to his own people, and they received him not. Many of them rejected him as the Messiah. We also think of his immediate family. Some of his brothers turned to him after the resurrection, but while he was involved in his ministry. Some of them thought he was beside himself, that he didn't know what he was doing. And so you could say he came into his own family and they received him not. But John's probably talking in a broader term because he was going to present Jesus as the Savior of the world. He was going to present Jesus as a Savior to every race, to every person. Salvation was going to be offered to all mankind, not just the nation of Israel. And so even though Jesus came to earth and he chose this place as his temporary home, he came into his own, the people that he created, and they received him not. What a tragedy to turn away your creator. What a tragedy to not believe in the one that made you. But there's also a triumph, and we'll read about that in verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The word but there starts out verse 12, separates the group in verse 11 from the group in verse 12. The group in verse 11 are those that received him not. The group in verse 12 are those that believed and then received. They believed that he was the Christ and they received the salvation that he offered. And to them, he gave power. That word power comes from a compound Greek word, elkosion. So two words, elk, which means out of, osia means being. So out of being. Power, he gave power that resided in God. He gave power that came out of the nature of God's being. And so that power is an expression of God's very nature. So to those that believe and receive, Jesus gave power, his very essence, to them. Now, that word also could be translated, he gave the right, he gave the privilege, he gave the authority to become the children of God. Again, all those that receive Christ by faith, to them he imparted, to them he gave of his very nature, of his very being, so that they could be the children of God. They had the right, they had the privilege, they had the authorization to be his children. So, how do you become the children of God? Well, you believe and receive. And John puts some more specifics to it in verse 13, when he says, which were born again. And again, we're going to read that when we go over to John chapter 3, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus. You have to be born again. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So in verse 13, John mentions three ways that you don't become the children of God, and the only one way that you do. It's not of blood. So it's not a result of physical birth. It doesn't come from your parents. It doesn't come from your ancestors. If you were born to a Christian dad and mom, thank God for that. But being born to a Christian dad and mom doesn't make you a Christian. If you lived in a Christian home where the Bible was upheld and studied, and God was worshiped, you thank God for that. But the fact that you were born into a Christian home did not make you a Christian, cannot make you a Christian, cannot make you a child of God. Thank God for Christian parents. Thank God for Christian homes. But Christian parents and Christian homes don't make anybody a child of God. Nor, it says, nor of the will of the flesh. You can't will yourself to be a Christian. You can't decide to do something and based on that decision of will, end up a child of God. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's not cleaning up your life. It doesn't result from willing and deciding and then doing good things. It's not of good works, the Bible says, lest any man should boast. It's not joining the church. It's not getting baptized. It's not taking communion. A person cannot will themselves to be a child of God. And then it says, the third way that doesn't work, nor of the will of men. No other person can will you to be a Christian. Many probably want to. Many probably wish they could. I'm sure there's a dad, mom and dad in this room that had a will for their children to be a Christian. That didn't make them a Christian. I'm sure there's grandparents in this room that have a will for their have a will right now for their grandchildren to be a Christian. But grandpa and grandma's will can't make a grandchild a child of God. Brothers, sisters, we pray for our brothers, we pray for our sisters. If we could, we would decide for them. We'd make the decision for them to receive Christ. Our will is for them to be a Christian. Aunts and uncles, Sunday school teachers, pastors. There's been many a time I've been talking to somebody about receiving Christ, and in their stubborn will, they turned away from him. And I told them, I wish I could decide for you. I wish I could make the decision for you. I wish I could will you to be a Christian. But I can't. You have to do it yourself. And so the will of others, we can't decide for somebody else. We can't will them to be a Christian. No man can will another to be a child of God. So it's not by birth. It's not by our own will. It's not by the will of others. Verse 13 ends, but of God. But of God. Only God can impart to man his nature, make them children of God. He does that when he chooses. And he chooses to regenerate us, or to generate us, however you want to say it, by his grace when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he does. He imparts his nature. He makes us his children. You know, we talk about God the Father, and I've often said that we learn a lot about God from our earthly fathers. A lot of the things that we learn about God the Father, if you had a godly father, you learned about God from your dad. And God is fatherly. He wants to be the father of every single person. That's his will. He's not willing that any should perish. He wants every single person to be a child of his. But only those that receive Jesus Christ, only those that believe on him, will be given that power, that nature of God by God. Now, look at verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, go back and look at verse 1 if you have your Bibles open. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then go down and read verse 14, and the Word was made flesh. Notice the difference. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then notice in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh. Note the switch from was to was made. the Word, or Christ, was made something that he never was before. He was made flesh. He was made flesh. You remember in verse 4, if you don't remember, look back to it. In him was life, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And if you were here last week when we talked about verse 4, I made the statement that since both the word life and light have the definite article the in front of it, you could read it either way. The verse says, the life was the light of men. You can read it, and it'd be just as accurate to say, the light was the life of men. You can switch it around because of the language, the article that precedes the noun. So in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh, not the flesh. The Word was made flesh. So the Word became flesh. The flesh did not become the Word. John is clearly saying that God himself became flesh. Okay? Jesus was God. True statement. But a more tremendous statement is that God became flesh. God became flesh. Now, doesn't mean that he ceased to be God. He's still the Word. He continued to be all God. But he became in all points like as we, except for sin. Except for sin. He didn't simply indwell a man. He became flesh. He was both God and man. Now, it's interesting. The author said this. You could say that John 1:14 is John's account of the virgin's birth. I mean, we read about it in Matthew. We read about it in the book of Luke. And John had access because his gospel was written the last of the four. And so he was aware of what Matthew and Luke both wrote. But when John said, the Word became flesh, it only makes sense through the virgin birth. Doesn't make sense any other way. So you could say that John chapter 1, verse 14, is John's account of the virgin birth. And then it says, he dwelt among us. That word dwelt means to pitch a tabernacle or a tent. So it talks about a temporary dwelling, but it's a word that covers a span of time for one's normal course of life. Okay? So he dwelt among us. Pitched a tabernacle, a tent, temporary dwelling, but he lived among us. And as he dwelt among us, we beheld, this was John writing, we beheld, we saw with our own eyes his glory. His glory, Jesus's glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Now, a lot of people read that verse and say, well, I'm sure John's talking about the transfiguration, where Jesus took James and Peter, and he went up to the mount, and he was transfigured before them. He turned a brilliant white. Cloud overshadowed, a voice from heaven, and Moses and Elijah were there. And a cloud overshadowed them before they got done and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And a lot of people say, well, that's what John was talking about. Well, I think John was talking about everything. I don't think it was just at the Mount of Transfiguration. I think it was everything that John saw, every act that Jesus did, everything that he was a witness to. Of course, he wasn't there at Jesus' birth, but we have the record of it. We see his glory from the time that he was born until the time he ascended into heaven. And John said, we saw his glory in everything that he did. We saw his glory. And then he says, full of grace and truth. Grace and truth. Two qualities that filled the life of Christ. grace and truth. Now, the word grace was used a lot by the Apostle Paul, but it's only used three times by John, here in verse 14, and then verses 16 and 17 that we'll get to in just a minute. Paul used it over and over. John only used it these three times. But truth was a word that John used over and over. It's many times in the Gospel of John. Now, we're going to skip verse 15. We'll pick that up when we talk about John. But let's look at verses 16 and 17, and we'll close with these two verses tonight. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. That word fullness in verse 16 comes from a Greek word, pleroma. P-L-E-R-O-M-A. It's the only time that John used it in his gospel, right here in this verse, verse 16. Paul used it repeatedly. I'm going to read a verse from Colossians in just a minute where Paul used it. That word, pleroma, was a word that the Gnostic philosophy used over and over. It's a word that expressed the essence of deity. Okay? In their system of belief, it was the essence of deity was distributed among many beings, and they called them aeons, A-E-O-N-S. That's what they called them. And they regarded Christ as the lowest of these beings, so he was the one that possessed the least amount of deity. So here's what John says. He uses their word. He says, and of his fullness. Of his fullness. He's saying, the essence of God in fullness resides in Christ. Resides in him. Now, Paul said it like this in Colossians 2, verse 9. You don't need to turn to it. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So the Gnostics were saying, well, Jesus is a little God, the least of all the gods. And John and Paul used their very own word to say, no, the fullness, the essence of God, God himself dwells in Christ. And then he says, so, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Grace for grace. Grace at the end of grace, or grace following after grace. Like manna in the wilderness, a new supply of grace that comes every day. Sometimes people are hesitant to get saved because they don't think they'll be able to hold out. God doesn't give a new Christian a ton of grace when he gets saved and says, hey, you got to make this last till the end. You only get a limited amount. Here it all is. Don't waste it. You got to make it last till you die. God doesn't work like that. He gives us grace after grace after grace after grace, after grace, after grace, after grace, in a supply that never ends. We are saved by grace. We are kept by grace. We are saved by the unmerited favor of God. We are kept by the unmerited favor of God. I ran across this little poem that goes right along with this. My Father, this I ask of thee, knowing that thou wilt grant this plea. For this and only this I pray, grace for today, just for today. Grace for each trial and each task. What more, my Father, should I ask? Just as I need it day by day, grace for my weakness, this I pray. That's what we need to depend on. Grace after grace after grace after grace. And then John adds in verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. When God wanted to reveal the law, he did it through a man. He did it through Moses. We know the story. Mount Sinai, the tablets written with the finger of God. When he wanted to give the law, he did it through a man. When he wanted to reveal his grace and his truth, he became a man. He became a man. Verse 17, first time in the Gospel of John that John identifies the Word that became flesh as Jesus Christ. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So Christ became flesh, Jesus of Nazareth, that he might reveal God's grace and God's truth. What a wonderful God we have. Thank you for being here tonight. Men will be praying back in the library. Ladies over here in the side room, more than welcome to join either group. Let's stand together. We'll have a word of prayer and be dismissed.